One of the greatest pursuits that we ought to have in life, according to the Bible, is the constant pursuit in this life for the attaining of wisdom. And the wisdom that the Bible speaks about is not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that the Bible speaks about is wisdom that comes from above. It is the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter number 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. And that word principal there means that it's the primary thing. It's an important thing. And the Bible continues there, therefore get wisdom. That's the command of God. He says it's the principal thing. You need it for every single aspect of your life. And therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I think about the heart of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as he went about throughout the regions of Galatia and throughout the regions of Asia Minor and then also to Greece and other places. As he planted these different churches, he had one primary desire when we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul. And one of those primary desires that he had was that they would seek after and attain unto wisdom, that they would understand the wisdom for life. And Paul understood that in getting the wisdom of God, they would have spiritual discernment. They would understand what is right and what is wrong. They would know how to make decisions based upon the will of God for their life. Paul understood that as they received the wisdom of God, they would live a life that is pleasing before the Lord. They would live a life that is fruitful. They would live a life that is profitable, and they would learn to experience true satisfaction and genuine lasting joy when they began to understand the wisdom that God has for them in their lives. And so we find this desire of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Colossae. And in Colossians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 9, the Bible says there, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so that was the heart and that was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm praying for you, and I cease not to pray for you because I got a desire within your life, and that desire is that you would know the wisdom of God, that you would understand the spiritual discernment that God can give you, and it is through that wisdom that you can experience a fruitful life. It is through that wisdom that you would know how to make decisions, not just what is wrong and what is right, but that which is good and then better and best. You would have the spiritual discernment as God grants you wisdom, and you will understand the joy and the satisfaction that could only come from the Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about wisdom here this morning, according to the Bible, wisdom is not simply knowledge. And oftentimes we think along those lines, if somebody is knowledgeable, if somebody has several PhDs on his wall, if somebody has experience in life, then that person must be a wise person because they have a knowledge when it comes to a myriad of different subjects within their life. But the Bible teaches here this morning that wisdom is not necessarily knowledge. Now, the person that is wise will have wisdom, but knowledge alone does not equate to godly and biblical wisdom. And so the Bible teaches us here this morning that wisdom is a supernatural gift from God, and it's a gift that God bestows upon those who are qualified to receive that wisdom. And with that wisdom, it allows them to experience the best life that God intended for them to live. And so knowledge, as we find in life and in Scripture, is simply an accumulation of information. It is simply the gathering of facts, but then wisdom is the spiritual discernment and the skill to know how to apply that wisdom to live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord. And so it's not simply in knowledge, but it's the skill to know how to apply that knowledge to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. Somebody said it this way. He said, knowledge is recognizing that a tomato is a fruit. And for some of us here this morning, you're thinking, really? I didn't know that a tomato's a fruit. And you increased in your knowledge here this morning. He said, knowledge is recognizing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting that tomato in a fruit salad. Right? That's the wisdom. All right, here's knowledge, But then now, how do I apply that knowledge? And I'll be honest with you here this morning, there's a lot of churchgoers, there's a lot of Christians that have a lot of knowledge. They know everything from whether it's the economy, whether it's to foreign affairs, whether it might be to engineering, whether it might be to scriptures. They know a lot of things, but they lack the wisdom of God. They do not have the wisdom to know how to apply that knowledge so that they would live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and that they would live a life that is profitable and a life that brings genuine joy and lasting satisfaction. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." And therefore, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is not the same as education. It's not the same as experience or intellect or talent. Wisdom is the skill of knowing how to apply all of that to live as God intended for us to live. And so here this morning, the Bible teaches us everybody needs wisdom. Everybody needs the wisdom of God, and every single day of our lives, we need more of it. We need more of God's wisdom so that we would have the right type of marriage. We need God's wisdom so that we would know how to raise our children. We need the wisdom of God so that we would know how to make maybe some decisions within our lives to take this job or that job or to live in this area or that area of the country, whatever it might be. We need God's wisdom to guide us that we would live a life that is profitable before the sight of our Savior. And so this morning, as we look at Job chapter number 28, I want you to notice with me some introductory thoughts. And this is the foundation that we need to lay for the rest of the messages to apply and for them to be effective. And so here's the foundation of what we're going to learn when it comes to the wisdom for life. First of all, notice with me, as we go all the way back now to verse number 1, we're going to look at the place of wisdom. The place of wisdom. And starting in verse number 1 down to verse number 12, I want you to notice here as Job is giving his account, as he's speaking to his friends right in the midst of his trials, we find here the search for wisdom. And notice what it says there starting in verse number 1. And I want you to keep in mind, there's going to be some phrases here in verse 1 down to verse 12, and immediately you're going to think it's speaking about the Lord, but it's not speaking about the Lord, all right? That's not the context here. It's speaking about man. And so when it says he is doing this or he is able to do that, it's not saying that God is, although he is able to, but it's speaking about man. It's speaking about mankind. And so that's the context here that we need to understand. In verse number 1, it says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver," right? It's speaking here about precious metals and a place for gold where they find it or where they mine it. "Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots." It's not speaking about God, it's speaking about mankind. "He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" This passage here in Job 28, the first 12 verses, speaks about the ingenuity of man. It speaks about how laboriously man works to discover and extract precious metals from the earth. And so that's the illustration there. He's saying that there's places that are unknown to the birds of the eyes. Right, the fowls of the air, the vulture's eye, that's what it says there within the verses. The flying animals, they can travel to and fro and they can see from above, but there are places on this earth that they do not see. And then he also goes on, he says, "There are lions and there are land animals that scour the earth for their prey. They scour the earth, they go into caves, they go into dens to find their place of habitation, but there are places that are undiscovered yet even to the land animals." And so the birds don't know know about these places. Even the land animals don't know about these places. Nevertheless, mankind in his diligence, mankind in his labor, and mankind in his ingenuity is able to search and excavate these places that were once unknown to the animals, and they do that for the purpose of mining ore. They do that for the purpose of finding veins, and they do that for the purpose of extracting precious metals for their profit and also for their resources. And so Job is saying that man's ingenuity and the intellect and the intelligence of man drives them into exploration. It gives them aspiration that they might pursue after discoveries, that they might pursue after knowledge, but in the search of all the places that they've gone, even into the depths of the earth and even into the depths of the mountains, everywhere that they've gone, in all of these places, they found gold, silver, and all the rest of the elements, but one thing that they cannot find from this earth is wisdom. And that's the point that Job is making here. He's saying, man, we've done a lot. Man, we've created a lot of inventions. Mankind, we've gone exploring a lot of different places on this earth and even beyond, but in all of these places, we have yet to find wisdom. And therefore, in Job 28, verse number 20, he says, whence then cometh wisdom? He says, where is it? Where is the source? Where is the spring of wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, even death itself, even Hades itself says, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard the rumor of wisdom, but we do not know where wisdom is. And so despite all the effort of man, in the land of the living, there is no spring of wisdom. You can find gold, you can find silver, you can find every other precious metal in the world, you can accumulate information, you can expand your knowledge, you can increase in your education, you can grow and gain experience, but you cannot acquire wisdom from this world and from the systems of this world. And so Job says here at the beginning, as he's searching for wisdom, he says, we cannot find it. But then I want you to notice he continues and he gives them the answer starting in verse 23. We're going to jump down just a little bit. And we find there now the source of wisdom. We can't find it on this earth, right? We can't find it in the systems of this life. It's not in the land of the living. Therefore, Job in verse 23 now explains to us the source of wisdom. And it says there at the very beginning, God. It says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And here Job says, you're not going to find it in the land of the living. You're not going to find it on the earth. But he says, I do know the source, and I do know the origin, and I do know the spring of wisdom, and it is none other than God. It is the Lord himself, and it is only the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter number 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It doesn't say that wisdom comes from our friends. It doesn't say here this morning that wisdom comes from our rich cousin who's a multimillionaire who maybe is a CEO of his own company. It doesn't say that wisdom comes from Google or somewhere on the internet. It also doesn't say that wisdom comes from even pastors or teachers or even your parents. Now, they're able to help in the ways of wisdom according to the wisdom of God, but they are not the source. They are not the origin. And the Bible teaches us there's only one source and there's only one spring of wisdom and one origin of spiritual discernment where we can learn how to live a life skillfully and sagaciously according to the principles of God. And that wisdom can only come from above. It can only come from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this morning, we cannot learn wisdom. Just because we've lived a long life, just because we have a lot of experience in this life doesn't make us wise. Just because we've made our riches and just because we've been successful in the business world and just because we have several educational degrees that we've achieved within our life, that does not attain wisdom, for wisdom only comes from the Lord, and therefore it must be received from God as a gift from God to those who God sees qualified to receive the wisdom of God. And that's why James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It doesn't say, if any of you lack wisdom, go take another course in college. Now, I'm not saying knowledge is wrong. That's not my position today. I'm not saying education is wrong or experience. That all helps us. But beyond all of that, we need the wisdom of God. And that's not the source. The source is God. And therefore, it says there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A.W. Tozer said, you cannot learn wisdom. Wisdom is a gift, not some acquirement to be learned. Think about the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, an incredible man of God. And at the very beginning of his life, as it's recorded in Daniel, we find there in Daniel chapter number 2 that Daniel found himself in quite a bind, right? If you remember that story, there was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was somewhat of a hostile king. He had besieged Judah. He had taken many of the captives away, and he was just a very strong despot. He was a dictator, and he had absolute authority and rule during that time. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in the middle of the night. It disturbed him when he woke up, and then he wanted to know the interpretation of that dream. And so he called all his wise men together, all of those that he had appointed within these positions, and he told the wise men, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to reveal the dream to me because it's gone from me now. So I want you to tell me what my dream was. And then secondly, I want you to give me the interpretation of my dream, right? It's bothering me. I want to know the understanding of what I dreamt. And so he calls the wise men together. The wise men start getting scared and they're frightful. How in the world can we know the dream? How in the world can we interpret the dream? And so Nebuchadnezzar says, if you cannot reveal it and if you cannot interpret it, then I'm going to take your life. And we're going to kill every wise man that is here within my kingdom. Daniel and his fellow companions, they were part of that group. And so word finally spreads to Daniel, and Daniel hears the command or the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel realizes that he needed discernment. And Daniel realizes that he needs wisdom. He needs the revelation. He needs understanding of this dream. And that evening, Daniel goes to his room, and he doesn't pore over his books. He doesn't go over all of his historical books and all of his books on astrology. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go to his other wise men and create a think tank or a brainstorming session and let's figure out what the dream was and let's interpret it for King Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel knew exactly what he needed to do. Daniel needed wisdom. He needed supernatural wisdom. And therefore, as soon as he heard that news, he went back to his three companions, and they both, or all four of them, went to the Lord and they sought the wisdom of God. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Hebrew names. This is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And Daniel knew exactly where the source of wisdom was, and he went directly to the Lord, and he sought the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding that could be given only from his God. And maybe here this morning you find yourself in a bind. I don't know, maybe this morning you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. Maybe this morning you're confused in the midst of your trial, and why is this happening in my life, and why is it taking so long? Maybe you need some clarity concerning the season of your life, and why is this dragging out to this extent, and what's with this difficulty? Maybe you need clarity concerning a decision. Maybe it's an important decision concerning your job, or maybe it's the location of where you would live, or maybe it's the future of your children, or maybe it's something about your finances. I don't know what it might be, but you might find yourself in a situation where you need some direction and you need some guidance. And can I encourage you here this morning? Yes, you can go to Google, and yes, you can go to your friends, and yes, you can go to your pastor, and yes, you can go to teachers, and yes, you can go to cousins and other people, and they will help. But at the end of the day, what we desperately need is wisdom. And that wisdom only comes from God. And we need to get on our face before God, and we need to desperately seek. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the Bible says. And God's desire is to give to us liberally, the Bible says. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. And that's the heart of God. And he is the source of wisdom. And that's what we desperately need here this morning. It's not more knowledge, but we need wisdom that comes from above. And so we find here the place of wisdom. But then I want you to notice with me the price of wisdom. And I'm afraid oftentimes we as Christians, including myself, we don't realize the value of wisdom. We oftentimes undervalue the value of the wisdom of God. And in Job 28, look at what the Bible says, now starting in verse number 13. The Bible says there, man knoweth not the price thereof, the value of wisdom. Neither is it found in the land of the living. The depths say, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. And so the mountains, the oceans, they say, all of the elements that we have, all of the precious metals, it's not within us. We don't contain enough for the value of wisdom. It says in verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. And here Job is making an appraisal concerning the value of wisdom. And he says, wisdom is far greater than gold. He says, wisdom is far greater than onyx or sapphire or crystal. And then he says, when it comes to pearls, when it comes to corals, when it comes to rubies and topaz, he says, don't even mention them. There's no way that they could even come close to comparing to the value of the wisdom of God. And I think about in this life, there are many expensive things in the world. I don't know if you've ever shopped at South Coast Plaza, and I used to live down in Orange County, and sometimes I'd go down there. And of course, there's some other great malls around as well. But I always found it interesting over at South Coast Plaza, there's these two sections, if you've been there before. And you go through one section, and it's just a regular mall. And then when you enter into the next section, all of a sudden everything changes. If you've been there, the tiles are cleaner, they become larger. All of a sudden the lights are brighter. You see security guards every about 15 yards instead of never on the other side. And it just sounds like you can hear the voices of angels singing. It's just, oh, as you enter into that section, it's just a completely different section. And you walk through that section of South Coast Plaza, and now you got all these stores that you cannot even pronounce. And we try to pronounce it and sound like we know what we're talking about. And there's a Ferragamo, and there's this. But we have no idea how to pronounce it. And there's all these stores. And if you're like me, every once in a while, you just like to kind of walk in. You know, you can't afford anything, but you just want to walk into these stores. And there might be a Cartier store. And you walk in there and take a look at one of those watches. And if you're like me, you just kind of, you know, casual, nonchalant, you look at it. And let's see how much that's worth. And usually they don't have the price. You have to ask them. And they'll tell you kind of after you inquire for a little bit. And then you hear the price. And inside, you're about to scream like a little child. But outwardly, you just go, okay. And you just kind of play it casually, and you just nonchalantly make a U-turn, and you exit right out of that store. And the thought that I have is, these are good products. Right? I understand that a Cartier watch, and if you have one, I'm not knocking your watch, but if I understand that a Cartier watch is much better in quality than maybe a Casio watch, right? I mean, I realize that here this morning. But every time I walk out of those stores, I have one thought. And my thought is, that is incredible, it is unbelievable, that is overvalued. It is not worth that much money for something that goes on your wrist and tells you what the time is. Just because it's got some, you know, precious metals that are studded into it. It's overvalued. But you see, when it comes to wisdom, you'll never walk away from wisdom and say, wow, that is overvalued. I mean, people say it's better than this, it's better than the riches, it's better than the gold, it's better than all of the corals and the pearls, and wisdom is far greater, and you'll never get wisdom and then walk away from it and say, oh, that's it? That's not worth it. That's not as valuable as what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches us here from the words of God, the one who knows everything, he says, wisdom is better than anything your heart can desire. There's some valuable things in the world, and I did some research, and here's this one source, and from this source, it says the most expensive watch, I don't even know what these are, but it's a Graff Diamond Hallucination Watch. It's worth $55 million. The most expensive car in the world is a 1963, and I read that, 1963 Ferrari 250 GTO, $70 million. The most expensive parking spot, is in Manhattan. It's at a condo on 15 Renwick Street in New York, $1 million for that parking spot. The most expensive fish, for some of you that like going fishing, the most expensive fish purchased earlier this year in 2019, it was a bluefin tuna in Japan. Reportedly, the chef paid $3.1 million for a tuna. The most expensive house is a house called the Attila in Mumbai, India. It's a skyscraper. It's worth $2 billion. There are some valuable, expensive things in the world, but the Bible teaches you can put all of that together. Take every car, every house, every island, every yacht, every watch, every jewel, every neck, put it all together, and all of them together still cannot hold a candle to the value of the wisdom of God. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. There's so many people that go out there and they're trying to buy happiness, but they never know true joy. They try to go out there and they buy security, but they never know true peace in their hearts. They go out there and they buy a fancy vacation, but they never know true rest within their life because they lack the wisdom of God. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Did you catch that at the end? This is the Lord speaking. And all the things thou canst desire. Everything that you can conjure up within your heart that you desire in this life, God says, are not to even be compared to the value of his wisdom. God says, wisdom is better. You might desire a new home. God says, wisdom is better. You might desire a promotion or a new career, and God says wisdom is better. You might desire a four-week vacation in the Bahamas, and God says wisdom is better. You might desire a new car or a fancy gadget or enough money to retire, whatever it might be, and God says wisdom is better. And therefore, if you're on a game show this morning, and there was door number one, and behind door number one was everything your heart desires, new home, retirement, money for the rest of your life, just an infinite amount of money in your bank account, all the traveling you can do, all the cars that you want, all the whatever you desire, behind door number one, and then behind door number two is the wisdom of God. And you stood there, and if you hesitate, you don't understand the wisdom of God. Because it's not even comparison. It doesn't matter what you can place on this side of the scale. If you are offered the wisdom of God, then hands down, 10 out of 10 times, I choose without hesitation the wisdom of Almighty God. That's the value of wisdom. I feel like oftentimes we look at wisdom like an appetizer or a dessert. If we can get it, wonderful, but it's just kind of a side dish. just a cherry on top, just a little bit of wisdom. But God, I mean, I got it all figured out. I learned this on Google, and I sought counsel from my friend, and I got experience. I learned this in college, and look at the degrees on my wall. And God, I got this all figured out, but if you want to drop me just a little bit of wisdom, then that'd be great. But in reality, I don't really need you. That's why I don't seek after you. Because we don't understand the value of wisdom. We think our wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. But God says it's the principal thing. Get it. It's more valuable than anything your heart can desire. Proverbs 8:32 says, "Now therefore hearken unto me." This is wisdom. It's a personification of wisdom here. "O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whoso findeth me findeth life." Whoso findeth me findeth life. It's speaking about, yes, life, eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, it's speaking about the satisfaction of life, the joy of life, the happiness and all that you can attain that God has purposed for you. That's what's found for those that find wisdom. And it says, those that have wisdom shall obtain favor of the Lord. You know, many years ago, there's a story that we find in the Bible, 2 Chronicles. Sounds familiar to a story that probably a lot of us would be familiar with. And oftentimes you hear jokes or riddles or even there's, you know, productions made about maybe some kind of magical genie. And you rub that lamp and it comes out and it says, you know, "I'll give you 3 wishes, right?" And when we were kids, we always asked one another, "Hey, if you had 3 wishes, what would it be? You know, what would you like to wish for? And, you know, all the money in the world, you know, what is it?" And we kind of play around that way. That's a myth. That's a fairy tale. But there is a true story in the Bible. And it happens in 2 Chronicles chapter number 1, and it happens to a young king by the name of Solomon. He steps up to the throne. He's the king of Israel. He's following his son, King David, who is the greatest king to ever have lived. And he comes to that position insecure, unsure about whether or not they'll follow him, unsure about how he's going to lead this nation. I mean, it's not just a country. It's not just the people and a nation. These are the people of God, right? These are the ones that have been given the oracles of God. And he's supposed to lead them. And so God comes to Solomon in the middle of the night. And he tells Solomon, he says, "Solomon, tell me one thing you want. I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. Tell me what you desire, and I'll give it to you." And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 7, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now riches. Give me now wives and concubines. Give me now all of the horses. Give me the armies to conquer all the land." Solomon says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" He desired wisdom. Could I say something that's very simple? It's not profound. The reason why we lack wisdom is because we don't want it. It's that simple. The reason why you and I lack wisdom is because we don't want it. You say, no, I pray for wisdom. No. Do you seek after it? Do you crave for wisdom? Do you fall on your face and cry before God and say, "God, if you don't give me wisdom, I can't do what I'm supposed to do today. Lord, I'm desperate for the wisdom of God." As you're desperate for air, as you're desperate for water, as you're desperate for food, as you're desperate for rest and sleep, do you seek and crave after the wisdom of God? The Bible teaches us here this morning, the place of wisdom is with the Lord. The price of wisdom is far valuable than anything our hearts can desire. And then lastly, as we close here this morning, I want you to notice with me the person of wisdom. The person of wisdom. So then how do we get wisdom? Right? How do we get the wisdom of God? And to whom does God grant his wisdom to? Right? This is kind of the picture that I have, and I don't know if this will make sense to you, but the picture that I have is God wants to give wisdom. Right? And let's say you just imagine with me for a second, this square here on this platform, this is where God pours out his wisdom continuously. And he says to all his children, anybody that wants it, come right here, you'll get wisdom. Anybody that wants the wisdom of God, get right here into that square. You can't be in this square, you can't be in that square, you can't get in that square, but you got to be in this square. Once you get into this square, I'll give you as much as you need. So the question is, how do we get to that square? How do we become the person that is qualified to receive the wisdom of God? Is it just by being saved? Well, that's where it begins, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And so without Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can never get into that square. We can never have the wisdom of God. So that's where it begins, but that's not where it ends. And the Bible gives us some qualifications, some general ones here in this introduction of how we can be the person that receives the wisdom of God. And first of all, I want you to notice with me now in our final verse, verse number 8, the wisdom of God is given to a person who has a reverence for the Lord, a reverence for the Lord. It says in Job 28:8, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That phrase is an interesting phrase that we read quite often throughout the Bible, the fear of the Lord. It does not speak about trepidation. It does not speak about terror this morning, but it speaks about a proper veneration to honor and to be in awe of, and it means to reverence the Lord. Growing up, I was never scared or in terror of my father because I knew his love. I knew the relationship of love that I had with my father. Nevertheless, I had a reverence and an honor for my dad, which led me to obey his wishes, that led me to acknowledge his presence, that led me to be thankful for his provisions, that led me to have a desire to please him and a desire to avoid all the things that which would hurt his heart and offend him, because I had a reverence for him. I had a fear of my God. Not that I ran away when he came into the room, but I had an honor for my God. I wanted him to be pleased with my life. I didn't want to hurt his heart. And in a similar manner, but exponentially greater, that's the idea of the fear of the Lord. It is that everything that we do in our life, we are acknowledging God. We are acknowledging the presence of God. Everything that we receive in this life, we're acknowledging the provision of God. It came from the Lord. And so tomorrow, if it rains, which it's not going to, but if it rained, we wouldn't say, hey, look at that rain. That's wonderful. And there was the science of hydrology and the cycles, and finally rain came down. And yes, there's a science to that. But at the end of the day, in the back of our mind, we ought to be able to say, hey, that's a good and gracious God that gave us some rain. That's to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to obey his commandments. The fear of the Lord is to submit to his principles. The fear of the Lord is that every day of our life, the one singular purpose and goal that we have is that at the end of the day, God would be pleased and that he would approve of my life, that he'd be pleased with my thoughts, he'd be pleased with my actions, my words, that in my business transactions, God would be honored, that in my relationships with my wife and with my children, God would be honored, in my relationship with my coworkers, God would be honored. Everything would be for the glory of God. And that's the type of fear of the Lord that God desires for us to have. In Hebrews 12, 28, it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And some of us might be thinking here this morning, I don't have that type of fear of God. I don't have that constant acknowledgement and that constant awe and reverence for the Lord. Oftentimes throughout the day, I forget about God completely. And could I say here this morning, that is because in our hearts, we are not seeking the Lord and we are not seeking his word. For the Bible gives us the formula in Proverbs 2. It says there in verse number 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and applying thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, look at verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, it is only as we seek the Lord through his word, as we seek to grow in our understanding of him, it is only as we seek him through the scriptures that we will automatically grow in our understanding of the fear of the Lord. That we will grow in our acknowledgement of God and the provisions of God, and that our hearts would be sensitive. It'd be in tune that in all the things that we do, we desire the approval and the pleasure of God. How do we develop the fear of the Lord? Well, we got to be in this book. As we seek his word, as we seek him, that will begin to develop the fear of the Lord. And when we live in reverence of God, guess what? We're getting closer to being the person that God wants to bestow his wisdom upon. One final thing, and I'm done here this morning. We must be a person that has a reverence for the Lord. But then lastly, as we close, we must be righteous before the Lord. Could I say there's two meanings when it comes to being righteous? Number one is to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that's where wisdom begins. It begins with Jesus Christ. It begins with accepting him as your personal Savior in your life. But then also as a Christian, it speaks about living a pure life before the Lord. In Job 28, verse 8, at the latter portion, it says, "And to depart from evil is understanding." That word depart means to turn off. It means to remove. It means to withdraw. In Proverbs 9:10, it says there at the end, "And the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Not only must we have a fear of the Lord, but then that fear ought to compel us to depart from evil, to avoid and forsake sin. Meaning we can't be living in sin. Meaning we can't be living in presumptuous sin. We can't be living in a lifestyle that we know is in rebellion to the Lord, is in disobedience to God, and then go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need wisdom." God's going to say, "I'm not hearing your request." Right? You can ask all you want, but you're playing games with me right now. If you're not living a pure and a holy life before me, then I'm not giving you the wisdom that you need for your life. And the Bible is very clear that there must be righteousness, there must be purity for one to receive the wisdom of God. A.W. Tozer said, "Wisdom comes to the heart that is hungry for God. Wisdom is what God gives to the man who forsakes his sin and turns to his Savior." In Psalm 66, 18, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." Now understand here this morning, we'll never be perfect and sinless. Right? Even if you confess all your sins, there's probably going to be some sins in your subconscious that you don't even realize. And so that's not what God is speaking about, but he's speaking about the presumptuous sins, knowingly living in a way that is sinful before the Lord and not confessing and repenting and forsaking that sin and then turning to God and saying, "God, give me wisdom for this decision in my life." And God says, "If you regard iniquity, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to respond to your prayer. I'm not going to answer you. I'm not giving you supernatural wisdom so that you know the direction for life. I'm not giving you that if you're living in sin. If you're purposely knowingly living in defiance to my scriptures and to the word of God." You know, Joseph in the Bible was a very wise man. He was greatly used of God, right? Much like Daniel, very similar story. He became second in command, second in authority over the great nation of Egypt. Through his wisdom and discernment, he was able to save the nation and his family from the famine. And Joseph was granted wisdom from God for many reasons. But one main reason was because he lived a pure life. Joseph never thought of himself being above any type of sin. He never thought that he was stronger than sin. He was stronger than temptation. He always realized that in his flesh he was weak. And time again, he fled and ran away from the presence of temptation. I think most of us know the story in Genesis 39. And the Bible says that when he was the servant of Potiphar, he was really the steward. I think sometimes we think that he was the slave of Potiphar and he was the servant, but he was the steward. He had control over all of the finances. He had the authority over his entire household. That was the position of Joseph under Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife, day after day, came after him and said, "Lie with me. The master's not going to know. Lie with me. Let's just enjoy the passion of our lust." And the Bible says, Joseph, hearken not to that temptation. And finally, when she caught him all by himself, the Bible says there, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And Joseph left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. You see, the wisest Christians are not those who think themselves to be strong and able to withstand temptation, thinking, I can handle it. Sin is no big deal. That's just a small sin. That's just a small temptation. But the wisest Christians are those that realize we are weak in the flesh. I am not above any sin. It doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter what my title is. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible I know. Doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. I'm not above any sin. I can fall to any of those sins in my life. And therefore, at the presence of temptation, my immediate reaction is to flee. If that means you got to leave the party, then you got to leave the party. If that means you got to leave the gathering, then you got to leave the gathering. If that means you can't walk down that aisle at the grocery store, or you can't walk down that aisle at the mall, whatever it might be, the wisest Christian says, hey, I'm not above that. I'm weak. I can fall to that. I'm susceptible to sin. And therefore, when the temptation arises, I'm getting as far as I can out of there that I might maintain a pure heart before the Lord. Because that's my passion. I don't want to watch those commercials. I don't want to watch those TV programs. I don't want to watch that halftime show. Why? Because those things are not pleasing to the Lord. And therefore, I'm going to flee. I'm going to avoid. I'm going to depart from evil that I might keep my heart pure. That's what a wise person does. And so the Bible teaches, if you fear me and if you depart from evil, then those are the foundational qualifications for you to receive the wisdom of God. If you live that life and you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in a bind right now. I'm going through this trial, and God, my ultimate goal is not my comfort. It's not my profit. It has nothing to do with that. Lord, my ultimate goal is I want you to be glorified. If you want to keep me here, I'll stay here. If you want me to get out, then I'll get whatever it is. But Lord, I want you to be glorified. But God, I just need wisdom on this decision. I don't know what is right and wrong. I don't know what is good, better, and best. I need the wisdom of God. And if we're living in the fear of God and we're departing from evil to the best of our ability, then God says, let me give you wisdom. Let me give you understanding that doesn't come from the world, but it comes from me. And the Bible says that's how we can attain wisdom for this life. It's fearing God, walking with the Lord, departing from sin, running from sin, fleeing from sin, keeping my heart pure before the Lord. And God says, when you need wisdom, I'll give it to you over and over and over and over. You know, I'm not a proponent of liberalism, but I like that word right here in James 1:5. It says, God will give to you liberally. That means he's got a lot of it, right? He doesn't come to a point and says, what, you want wisdom? You want wisdom? I think I'm running out. I'm out of stock. God says, no, I got more than you could ever imagine. He says, let me give you more. You need it with your children? Yep, there it is. You need it in your marriage? Boom, there it is. You need it with your job? There it is. You need it with your decision? There it is. You need it for your trial? There it is. You need it for, and God says, I give to you liberally over and over and over. But it's conditional. He says, fear God, depart from evil, and you'll receive the wisdom of God.